sure it's in a good place.
Okay. Let's invite Jesus into our time together. Thank you so much for the energy and enthusiasm of those two young women. And Lord, as Allison said, it does bring us joy to hear good news like that. Thank you for this opportunity to learn from you, and I pray that the words that I say would be transformed by your Spirit and touch each woman's heart in just the right way for that particular woman. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, years ago, when my granddaughter Leah was at nursery, I would collect her at the end of the morning, and we'd head out. And she would say, "Andiamo, Nana," with a mischievous twinkle. You can see it in her eyes. And we'd go off on our afternoon adventure time. Sometimes our adventures included doing errands. And one time, when we were in Home Goods at Christmas time, she stopped in the aisle and said, "Look, Nana, your word is everywhere." So my word is joy, and that's been true all my life. And truly, that day, we did see it all around. It was on signs, it was on towels, it was on mugs, everywhere. And the two of us started just spinning around saying, "Joy, joy, 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 joy." We started laughing together just out of the joy of it all. And more recently, my grandkids, all of whom know that I have a connection with the word joy, they were delighted to spell it out with their bodies when I asked them. So this is the fourth time I have spoken about joy at Moms Connect. And I always love diving back in to learn more about living a life of joy. We've learned about true joy, no matter what the circumstances. That's what I call joy in the midst. About choosing joy rather than fear or despair as our daily and long-term attitude, which yields a life of purpose and meaning. And also about tenaciously holding on to joy. Today, I would like to share with you what I'm learning about joy being our stance, our way of holding ourselves, battle ready and striding forth as we just go about our everyday lives. Before we go any further, let's understand what joy is, biblical joy that is, which is far more than a happy feeling, which might be pleasant, but is fleeting and temporary. Let's watch this Bible Project video about joy.
Being in a good mood is really great, and most languages have lots of words to describe the experience, like happy, cheerful, joyful, and so on. The same goes for the languages of the Bible. In ancient biblical Hebrew, there's a variety of words, like simcha, sason, or gil. In the Greek New Testament, there's kara, euphrosune, or agaliasis. Each word has its own unique nuance, but they all basically refer to the feeling of joy and happiness. Now, what makes these biblical joy words interesting is noticing the kinds of things that bring happiness, and also seeing how joy is a key theme that runs through the whole story of the Bible. Let's start with sources of joy. On page one of the Bible, God says that this world is very good. And so naturally, people find joy in beautiful and good things of life. like growing flocks or an abundant harvest on the hills. The poet of Psalm 104 says, a good bottle of wine is God's gift to bring joy to people's hearts. People find joy at a wedding or in their children. There's even a Hebrew proverb that compares the joy that perfume brings to your nose with the joy a good friend brings to your heart. However, human history isn't just a joy fest. The biblical story shows how we live in a world that's been corrupted by our own selfishness. It's marked by death and loss. And this is where biblical faith offers a unique perspective on joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. So when the Israelites were suffering from slavery in Egypt, God raised up Moses to lead them into freedom. And the first thing the Israelites did was sing for joy. Even though they were in the middle of a desert, they were vulnerable, the promised land was still far away, they rejoiced anyway. Later biblical poets looked back on this story and they remembered how the Lord caused his people to leave with joy, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. This joy in the wilderness, this was a defining moment, a way of saying that the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their future destiny. This theme appears later in Israel's story, when Israel suffered under the oppression of foreign empires. The prophet Isaiah looked for a day when God would raise up a new deliverer like Moses. That's when those redeemed by the Lord will return to Zion with glad shouts, with eternal joy crowning their heads. Happiness and joy will overtake them. And while the Israelites waited, they chose joy to anticipate their future redemption. This is why it's significant that when Jesus of Nazareth was born, it was announced as good news that brings great joy. We're told that Jesus himself rejoiced and gave thanks to God his Father when he began to announce the kingdom of God. He even taught his followers the same joy in the wilderness, saying, when people reject you or persecute you for following me, rejoice, be very glad, because your reward is great in heaven. After his death and resurrection, Jesus commissioned his followers to go out and announce the good news that he was the risen king of the world. And as they did so, the early Christian communities were known for being full of joy, even when they were persecuted. Like when the Apostle Paul was sitting in a dirty Roman prison, he could say that he's chosen joy. Even if he gets executed. He called this the joy of faith, or joy in the Lord. He believed it was the gift of God's Spirit, a sign that Jesus' presence is with you, inspiring hope in the midst of hardship. And when you believe that Jesus' love has overcome death itself, joy becomes reasonable in the darkest of circumstances. Now, this doesn't mean that you ignore or suppress your sorrow. That's not healthy or necessary. Paul often expressed his grief about missing loved ones or losing friends or his own freedom. He called it being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. As he acknowledged his pain, he also made a choice to trust Jesus that his loss wouldn't be the final word. This is very different from the trite advice to turn that frown upside down. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. And that's what biblical joy is all about.
So, biblical joy is not dependent upon circumstances. It's an attitude that we adopt, one that we choose, and it's based firmly on our faith in God, that he is good, that he is indeed working always for good, that he is bringing his loving purposes to fruition even when we can't see it. And amazingly, he chooses to work these good purposes through us as we open ourselves to him. These are mind-boggling truths, that holy God would work through me in my ordinary everyday life as I keep in step with him. So how does this take place? Well, truly it is a mystery. Joy, as with all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, is not something that we assess or measure or work at. It is a much more organic, mysterious process as God's Spirit works within us and then through us. What we do is simply open ourselves to it, to God, by first accepting Christ as our Savior and then continuing to open up more and more by spending time with him, by reading the word that he's given and in prayer. As we do this, we become more aware of the joy and love and goodness all around, sort of like my granddaughter and myself saying, joy, joy, joy. All of those things that we see in every day are arrows pointing us to God. And we also become more aware of opportunities to do whatever the work is that's before us in any particular day, whether it's humble or grand, in a manner that glorifies God. I was raised by parents who loved God and chose daily to walk in obedience in his ways, and all four of my grandparents were the same. I saw them reading the Bible daily. I saw them studying it, trying to live according to what they understood were God's ways. I also saw them praying faithfully in good times and hard times, thanking God for all that was good, and then asking him for strength and wisdom and patience, begging him to change things that were really hard, and trusting him when life was dark. My mother's father, to whom I would often go for spiritual guidance, urged me from an early age to simply read the Bible daily. When I said, "But grandfather, there's much I don't understand," he chuckled and surprised me by saying that that was true for him as well, even after a long life of study and faithful obedience. "Do it anyway," he counseled. "First of all, there will be enough, Christy, that you do understand, and that will keep you pretty busy obeying. And as you mature, you will come to understand more and more. And that daily exposure to truth will hone your mind as it bathes your mind in truth so that you can come to recognize truth and righteousness in everyday life, every step along the way. Even if you can't explain it, you will still see it. You'll come to know God. You will recognize the voice of Jesus leading you, and you will learn to trust him to faithfully follow even when you don't fully understand." So I'm now about the age that my grandfather was when he counseled me in that way. And here are two images which have helped me a great deal. The first is from Psalm 119:105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I learned many years ago that the word translated here, lamp, refers to a very rudimentary light source, a rush or a bit of cloth set in animal fat is laid in a small dish. And if you were looking for the path to take on a dark night or in a dark place, you would actually hold this light in your hand and bend down to light your way step by step. You wouldn't see the path all the way to where you were going. Not at all. You would simply see enough light for the very next step. The other image comes from a wisdom story from long ago and concerns a youth who wished to learn all about jade. It is said that he traveled to the far-off place where he was told that the one who knew everything about jade lived. And after humbly expressing his desire to learn, the wise one was told to close his eyes and extend his hand. And the wise one placed a stone in his palm and then closed his fingers over it and said, "This is jade." And the next morning, when the youth reappeared, that same ritual was repeated. "This is jade." For days, weeks, months, years, that kept on happening, much to the youth's exasperation. He felt time is being wasted. He should be reading texts or listening to lectures. He should be going about and doing something other than simply holding a stone in his hand. Then one morning, as the ritual was repeated, stone was placed, his fingers were closed, and the words were said, "This is jade." He recoiled, and the stone fell to the floor, and he said, "No, it's not." And his elderly mentor slowly smiled and said, "Now you know about Jade." That's how it is when you spend time each day reading God's word and spending time in prayer with him. You will learn in that closeness what is true, what is good, what is joyful and loving, because you have been in close proximity with the one who is joy and love and truth and good. Spending time with God by reading the Bible, his word, and then sharing your life with him in prayer and waiting to hear what he has to teach you, that's where the joy comes from. That is the source. That's also where the love comes from, and the peace and the patience and the goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Psalm 92:4, "You make me glad by your presence, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done." Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." John 16:22, this is Jesus speaking, "No one will take your joy away." And Hebrews 12:2, about Jesus facing his death on the cross, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Life is not consistently happy. We all know that. There are constant challenges of every sort. And yet we can, the Bible teaches us, endure those challenges and experience joy as a deep down knowing that no matter what, all is well and all will be well because of who God is and what he promises and the confidence that he keeps his promises. This is the wisdom that gradually comes from a life lived step by step in faith and obedience. This is the wisdom, for example, evidenced in the lives of the two women of God who are my co-mothers-in-law, Kathy and Marty. They are quite different from each other and from me as well, but both of them have lived through a lot of challenges and continue to walk by faith, simply by doing the next right thing in love each day. Kathy, who is mom to my dear daughter-in-law, has devoted her life to serving and teaching in various ways. She's a teacher and a mentor and a speaker. We've laughed together right from the start and felt a true kinship, and here we are, sitting side by side 20 years ago at Ben and Amy's wedding rehearsal, holding hands, sitting as close as possible to each other, and just filled with joyous anticipation of what God had ahead for our dear children. We don't see each other often because she lives on the East Coast, but when we are together, we tumble right back into an excellent friendship. And in between times, we keep in touch through letters, often sharing what we're learning from the Bible or in prayer or about the work that we're called to do. Well, last year, Kathy was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, which is a hard diagnosis. She has shared some about her journey and in a recent letter wrote about what she's learning about God's message of love through this challenge and her confidence that God has life-giving things for her to learn, how her husband comes alongside her in support, and how he also uses humor to keep life from getting too serious. I am in awe of Kathy's gentle yet strong faith, her quiet joy in the midst of increasing limitations because of her rock-solid confidence in God's goodness. She writes, "The Lord has graciously enabled me day by day to draw close to him and to live in the shelter of his love." This painting made a profound impact on me when I saw it years ago in Toronto's Art Museum. The title is The Sword, and as you can see, well, the woman is seated, presumably in a domestic situation, her home. She has across her lap a sword, and her calm is that of a warrior, as if, yes, this is my sword, and I'm trained to wield it, and I will use it to defend my home and my own. I ask you this morning to open your minds and hearts to the reality that we are constantly living in a war zone, even though we cannot see it. The Bible's clear about this. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. We have no choice about this reality. The choice that we do have is how we respond. We can choose to ignore it, to try to hide or distract ourselves, to disbelieve it. And choosing this, I will tell you, will inevitably result in loss. The losses will be personal, also experienced by those we love and in our communities as well. This is the way things work. All of those dependent on us in one way or another will be affected. Alternatively, we can choose to train wisely, to attend to our leader, Jesus' commands, to be warriors and to act on behalf of those entrusted to us, our family and friends, and all of those who are in our various circles of influence. The fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a reality, something we're not responsible for growing, but rather the natural outgrowth of the Spirit of God as we open ourselves more and more to Jesus and mature as we follow in his ways. And joy is a manifestation of that reality, as potent and powerful as the rush of a river in flood stage or crashing down in a tremendous waterfall. And it's calm and peaceful as a river in a quiet summer meadow, and as unseen and yet real as a river gone underground. Unseen, but still very much there. Joy flows through us and pours out of us into the lives of others naturally as we live in Christ. Here's what Paul wrote. Since then it is by faith that we are justified, let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have confidently entered into this new relationship of grace. And here we take our stand in happy certainty of the glorious things that he has for us in the future. This doesn't mean, of course, that we have only a hope of future joys. We can be full of joy here and now, even in our trials and troubles. Taken in the right spirit, these very things will give us patient endurance. This, in turn, develops a mature character. And a character of this sort produces a steady hope, a hope that will never disappoint us. Did you note, through him we have confidently entered into this new relationship of grace, and here we take our stand, knowing who we are in relation to God, knowing that we are at peace with him and are beloved as his children, we can stand confidently, sword in hand, facing whatever happens, putting our full trust in God no matter what. That patient endurance through trials and troubles develops a mature character, a steady hope, a hope that will never disappoint us. We experience the love of God flooding through us, and there is such joy in that, such peace and goodness, that we can patiently withstand attacks, large and small, on our inner serenity and respond with kindness, patience, and self-control. Not because we're so amazingly strong, but rather because God is. So what is this weapon that we are trained to use? It's this, the truth, the Word of God. We train with it by reading it, by meditating on it, by asking God to help us understand it, and He will. The more we expose ourselves to the truth of God's Word, the more we are ready to call upon it when under attack. It's our weapon against the darkness, the evil in this world, which would tear us down and destroy us and those we love. Here's a practical example. I have a file on my phone of words of truth from the Bible, which God has declared about me and also about every one of His children who are beloved. When I doubt myself or my worth, when I hear sly whispers in my mind that I'm unloved or unlovable or of no use, I don't argue. I don't reach for some self-help strategy. I reach for truth, such as Ephesians 3:17. Christ dwells in your heart by faith. And Zephaniah 3:17, in His love, God rejoices over you with singing. So who am I? Am I unloved? No. I am one in whom God dwells, and He rejoices over me with singing. And the same is true about you if you have invited Jesus into your life. Those sly whispers in your mind, the accusations and doubts about your worth, the words of reproach and criticism, which perhaps may have begun in your childhood, all of those and all other confusions and shame do not come from God. Of course, there are some things that we have done and said which are wrong, and the Bible uses the small word sin for these things. When we've committed a sin, we're brought face to face with it. We need to accept our responsibility for it, confess it, and make reparation. But those vague, accusing voices with so-called truths about us, the ones that cycle in our minds or are perhaps repeated by people in our lives, are not the truth. They do not come from God. He has declared us redeemed and forgiven, made for His purposes, and given gifts to use in the world as long as we draw breath. Our enemy wants to distract us, to think about ourselves and try to logic our way through the confusion, and it simply doesn't work. Instead, do what Jesus did when attacked by the confuser. Speak truth about from God's word. Speak truth over yourself. Speak truth in prayer over the lives of those around you. Ask God to make it clear to you. Is there any truth in these accusations? Anything I need to confess or which I need to make reparation? Ask God for wisdom. I promise you, if there's something that you need to attend to, He will clearly tell you. Otherwise, close your mind to all that confusion and keep reading truth, speaking truth, God's truth. Fix your eyes and attention on Jesus and just get on with your everyday work that God's put before you. I found it interesting recently to read a Harvard health study about the importance of joy in one's life for health and well-being, spiritually and physically and socially, mentally. The list of ways that they put out to increase joy comes straight out of Scripture. Of course, that was not mentioned. Regular physical activity, dedicating oneself to serving others, opening oneself to spiritual truth, ongoing learning, and constantly seeing new discoveries, choosing to limit negative influences of any sort, focusing attention instead on what brings meaning to life, paying attention to all the good around us, all those and more contribute to joy. And of course, each individual way of living such things out will be unique. In my own life, I've been given work to do, prosaic things like tending house, my work as a teacher, doing ordinary errands, raising my own children, tending to my marriage, facing some formidable health challenges, lobbying on two occasions in Washington, D.C. for women in desperate need, climbing mountains, for heaven's sakes, and even running in a race, coming alongside women in difficult circumstances to listen with love, playing with my grandkids and affirming them, and so much more. Some of these have come. The lobbying, the climbing mountains, the running, with complete surprises. But all of them have been infused with purpose and meaning as I commit my step-by-step journey to God. Each day is a new joyous adventure with Jesus as I interact with people, as I glory in the beauty all around me, human in the natural world, and as I faithfully attend to my daily work. Your days are going to look quite different because each of us is an original work of creativity from the hands of God. Can you grasp that? It's God we're talking about. This is no ordinary book. It's God's word. It's God who wants to hear us in prayer. God wants to meet with us. God, the one who created all there is, the all-powerful one who is working his good purposes every moment, the God of love and power. So, since it's God, how could we ever say, well, you know, I just don't think I have time to read the Bible? Or does this old book really have any meaning for my life? And God wants to hear our prayers poured out to us and have our quietness before him as we attend to him. Our days can be drenched in love and joy and meaning and purpose if we just have our eyes open to see it, if we open ourselves to God and his truth and share time with him in prayer. We have a sense of pleasure, of goodness and rightness, which is dependent on who Jesus is rather than what's happening around us. And we are strong, even when we're weak, because of God's strength within us. It's mind-boggling. God with us, God in us, and it's the only way to truly live. Reading God's word, trying to live in his ways each day, constantly in communication with him in prayer. These are no optional activities for us. They're our very breath of life as we go step by step in the light we've been given. Sword of truth in hand, joyfully confident always in the one who leads us. Now, it would be remiss of me to close without inviting anyone who is not yet accepted Christ as Savior to do so. And thank you to the babies for the amens. If you feel your heart pulling in that direction, if your mind is aware that these statements have the ring of truth about them, then I invite you to join us in prayer as we close. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for forming me into the unique creation I am with certain special gifts and skills. I accept that I need you. I accept that I cannot handle life all on my own. There have been things I have done which I know are wrong. I've sinned, and I ask you to forgive me. I want to live in new ways, your ways. I believe in Christ, and I want to be his follower, your follower, for the rest of my life. And Lord, we all come before you with our busy and complicated lives and lay them before you, acknowledging that as we humbly read your word and spend time with you in prayer, that you will use us in amazing ways, large and small, for your purposes. We cannot fully understand your ways, but we choose to trust you. May your spirit bring to fruition love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.